Good afternoon. It's nice to see you all gathered here. I know we've all come expecting a lot, but we worship a Lord who's got a lot to give us. We come to be lifted up both socially, one with another, and share this fellowship and the joy of being with others of like precious faith. But we also come seeking spiritual food, and that is a real thing which is gathered together today, because we're going to open the book of the Lord and hear what he has to say to us. So shall we sing a hymn to start us off? Hymn number 10. Are you all in a good singing mood? Hymn number 10. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Number 10. Now I'm going to call upon Fred Ralph, who's going to lead us to the throne of grace in prayer, after which Mr. Norman Dredge will read for us John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. Mr. Ralph.
Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Saviour and Head, thank you for this day again, for this day in which we remember the foundation of our two trusts, Brian Forward Movement, the Brian Publishing Trust, but above all, that great foundation which is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come into thy presence, beginning of this foundation day, to pray for thy blessing upon this day. Accept our praise that we offer, our fellowship together. Bless and guide the ministry of those who will be opening thy word to us today. We give thanks for all those faithful souls who have gone before and left us such precious and valuable work in the exposition and enlightening and opening of the scriptures of truth to us, and all that it is meant to us, as we, by their aid, search and dig into thy word day by day. Such a great and wonderful treasure of truth, spiritual truth, for us. We give thanks for those that are continuing this work. At this present time, we pray that they may be kept and blessed and guided always in the continuation of this work. Now, as we commend these two meetings into thy precious guidance and care, thy loving guidance and care, we ask that we individually, each one, will be blessed, abundantly blessed, by all that we see and hear today, and those too who will receive the message and share in the fellowship later with the tape messages. So now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we commend ourselves into thy wise care and guidance this day and for all that shall be done in the ministry and the word that it shall be expounded this day. And this we give thanks for and pray for as always in the precious name of our beloved Lord and Saviour, Christ Jesus, our Head. Amen.
Amen.
Our reading this afternoon, friends, is taken from the Gospel of John and chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice,
And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for his sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his holy word.
Now shall we open our hymn books again. Hymn number 11. Saviour, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground.
Oh,
Now we're going to consider a very important part of the work of the Berean Forward Movement, and that is in the distribution of all the literature which reaches out beyond the shores of this country to take the Word of God out to all sorts of people around this world. And to give us a report on that work, I'd like to call upon Mr. Alan Schofield, who's going to give us a report on that sort of work.
Well, it hardly seems possible that it's 12 months since I gave this, well, similar report. Not the same one, you can rest assured. But once again, I am privileged to give the annual BPT report. I'm privileged for two reasons. Firstly, that I'm able to speak for all those who make this report possible. And secondly, there are many opportunities that have come our way during the past year to distribute our literature. But firstly, the work of BBT is very much a team effort. It would be absolutely foolish to assume that there's just one or two of us involved. And the many hours of work that is devoted to preparing the printed page by very many people in the UK is colossal. You know, we try to maintain a very high standard with proofreading and typesetting. But no matter how careful we are, it's almost unbelievable, isn't it? No matter how careful we are, we still get errors in the printed page. We get a new book from the printers, and we read through it, and lo and behold, somewhere we'll find a mistake. That's after all the hard work that has gone into the preparation of the printing. But you can rest assured that there isn't any sort of reason for slackness or indifference to our work. So we press on, trying to eliminate the odd mistake that we come across. And secondly, during the past 12 months, we have been able to distribute books and booklets to many parts of the world. We send to the following countries: Nigeria, Zambia, Zimbabwe, Ghana, Kenya, India, Russia, and the Philippines. And all this at very considerable cost. The remarkable thing is this country of Russia. The doors have opened for us to get literature in there. And we must remember, of course, that this country was close to truth for something like 70 years. The doors were bolted, and the Word of God wasn't allowed in there. But now the doors are open. Well, we're getting tremendous opportunities of getting the truth of God into the communist countries. Now, Jim and Raymond Hare, in Northern Ireland, have also been very active in sending literature around the world. And believe you me, those two chaps out in Northern Ireland, they give a lot of money and they give a lot of time and effort in sending this printed page all over the world. They do a remarkable work. And there's also of John and Emma Porter. Not only does John do the typesetting, but John and Emma take their share in sending sending the literature out. So we thank all these people. And then there's another chap who most of us know, Philip Miller. He's worked very hard this year. Going out in the streets of London and giving out our literature. Now that is one work I would find very, very difficult to do. But nevertheless, week by week, Philip faithfully goes out into the streets to promote our work. And we're thankful to him also. And we just pray that all who have any part in this dedicated work will be rewarded. And we know that the Lord is no man's debtor. And we just thank these people for all the time and effort that they put in. There's one group of believers from Moscow have written to us to say they are rejoicing in this wonderful truth of the mystery that is revealed in Ephesians. Isn't that encouraging? And they've got a little fellowship going there. There's just 12 of them. And, well, the letter has gone to Mr. Foster. And the next time Joints and Vance comes out, it will be printed in there. So that's a sort of encouragement. The latest major work to be printed is now on sale. The Apostle of the Reconciliation is at the back. We only received this week. And the selling price is £8. We've got a wonderful opportunity today, if you like purchasing one, because you can have it for £7. Well, there it is. It's a major work, there's no question about that. It's taken 2 years in the preparation. And the work that has gone into that is quite unbelievable. And a lot of people spent a lot of time to get this book out. Also, the following titles are being prepared for printing or reprinting. From Pentecost to Prison, Satisfied, Life Through His Name, and Volume of the Book. And the booklets that we're about to have done at any time are Signpost, Ecclesiastes, and Christ the Centre and Circumference. And added to that list this week is the little booklet, the address on the envelope. So a big thank you to you all who have supported our work, both in prayer and finance, over the past year. And this support is not confined to the UK, but we have received donations from abroad, particularly the folks connected with the Brian Tate Recording Ministry in Arizona. These people have been very, very generous to us, and we thank them. Our agents around the world have continued their faithful work, for which we are very appreciative. We especially think of Mrs. Kloppers and all the other fellow Brians in South Africa at this time. During this period of momentous changes in their country. So I would have appreciated if we could just remember them during our prayer times. Now, in spite of the economic crisis, and we're never free from hearing about it, are we? The sales of our literature were slightly up last year compared with 92. And we sold over £10,000 worth of books. I don't produce graphs and charts to show our ups and downs because I leave that to the weather forecasters. But what really concerns me is that the printed page is getting into the right hands. That's the most important thing. And that those who read it come into a knowledge of this wonderful truth of the mystery. So it's important then that we channel the right literature into the right hands. For instance, in my opinion, it would be foolish to give the booklet the dispensational place of the Lord's Supper to someone who wasn't a Christian. It wouldn't mean a thing to them, would it? So, that's one thing we don't do. So may the Lord guide each one of us as we try to bring others to Christ in His truth. As you know, in January, we moved from our home in Cranley, Sheila and I, to Whetston in North London to be nearer the chapel. You can imagine having not only to move our personal things, but also the things of BPT. The stock that we held in Cranley had to be moved, of course, to Wilson Street here and to our new home in Whetston. Certain alterations had to be made at our new address to accommodate the work, and much of the working stock. And these alterations were carried out by John and Emma and Sheila and myself. And others were very supportive during this period. Very supportive. And Sheila and I would like to thank them all who helped us through this move, both in prayer and in the physical side of actually moving furniture and literature. And finally, it has been the brilliant year of moving house. Now, I don't know if many of you are aware of this. Fred and Grace, Ralph moved. Norman and Margaret Dredge moved. Barry and Marjorie Marple moved. John Bourne moved. It's amazing, isn't it? We're not wanted or anything like that. We're on the run. But this is what's happened. People seem to have all decided to move at once. But one day, we will all be moving, won't we, to our new home. And I should like to just quote two scriptures with this thought in mind, and then I'll tell us. If we turn to Ephesians 2, I'll just read the first 7 verses here. It says, "And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And here's the move, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That will be our next move, I hope. And then just one more from Colossians 3, the first 4 verses. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And may the Lord give us the health and the strength, the wisdom and the faithfulness to constantly live this life looking for that blessed hope. Thank you.
Just before this next hymn, during this next hymn, there will be a free will offering taken. Somebody will come down amongst you. There is one announcement that I must make. A week tomorrow, Sunday the 5th of June, the meeting here at the chapel has been cancelled. There will not be a meeting here on Sunday the 5th of June. Our next hymn is number 70. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee, who givest all? Number 70. Thank you. And now I'd like to call upon our brother Barry Marple, who's going to come up here and open up to us the word of truth. And may God bless Barry as he does that for us. Barry Marple.
This afternoon, I'd like to talk about Christian attitudes. Now, normally when one thinks of attitudes, one thinks of an attitude of mind, maybe. But the scriptures also offer us attitudes of the body, of the physical body, but they're used in a spiritual sense. And let me explain what I mean by, if we turn to the 23rd Psalm, that's probably most well known of all the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. And if I read from verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now that's an attitude. Lying down is an attitude of the body. And when I first read this passage, I thought, well, David, who wrote this, had very little time for lying down, especially when he was writing these psalms, because quite a lot of the time he was a hunted man. Today we'd probably call him a terrorist. But he was out there fighting. He was living in all sorts of conditions. So maybe he felt that when he had time to rest, maybe when he was hiding in some cave somewhere, that he could lie down and open himself up to the Lord's leading. Restore his soul. We think, well, maybe he could recuperate from whatever it was he'd been doing. But when you look at the word throughout the Old Testament, it gives you a totally different impression of what David was saying. If we look in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 20, if we read from verse 19, just to get the context of the thing that Isaiah is speaking of, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there." Now that, when David spoke that word about lying down, it's exactly the same word as making their fold. So what's David talking about there? We've got another reference in the next book in Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, and we read from verse 12. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. That's the same word again, or making folds for their sheep. And then it goes on down in verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. We've got that righteousness brought in again. And then verse 17, For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, and to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually. Because that priesthood will apply to the whole of Israel in that time, in the time that's being spoken of here, in the time that could have come about when Christ was on this earth, that the whole of Israel will go out and be priests, not just the Levites. This is the time that Jeremiah is speaking of here. So he's speaking of the Israel being priests and also being shepherds in their with their fold. And if you bear with me a little longer, if we look in 1 John chapter 5 in the New Testament, John 5, if we read from verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is no sin, not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And I think this, the first attitude of the Christian is to stop lying down in the world. In other words, get out of the sheep fold of the world and to join those sheep who are God's. And if we look in the reading which was read to us earlier, John chapter 10, Norman read to us earlier, we see in verse 4, when it's talking about the shepherd of John chapter 10, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So the Christian will follow Christ in the same manner, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And so we must come out of that particular sheepfold. And then if we look on a bit further on in there, verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Well, initially the first word translated fold in that verse 16 is indeed sheepfold, but the second one is more flock. So all Christian believers are in one flock and have one shepherd, Christ, the shepherd with a capital S. But they are put into different folds. There are other sheep, not only the lost sheep of the house of Israel, who Christ came to primarily, but other sheep. The sheep that John is writing to in this book, those who are of the Gentile fold. So how do we know which fold we are in? Well, we must then take up the next Christian attitude, which is sitting. So from a lying position of being in a fold, we must take up then a sitting position. And if we look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, Matthew 26, and if we read from verse 55, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. So here is Christ sitting with his people, teaching them in the temple. Also Paul refers to teaching in Acts 22. Acts 22 and verse 3. We'll read from verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defence, which I made known unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. So Paul was at the feet of Gamaliel. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel to learn at that time the law. He was being taught according to the perfect manner of the law. So, in our sitting position as Christians, we must be prepared to be taught. And in our own epistles which Paul wrote, those he wrote to the body of Christ. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. Paul says there, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him, and being taught by him, as truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we have to learn how to put off the old man. We have to learn how to get out of that fold of the earth and become the fold of Christians. So if we're prepared to listen, if we're prepared to be taught, then we can learn how to do that very thing. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So again, getting away from the rudiments of the world, we must have something which is going to replace that old nature. We can never be rid of it until death and resurrection. But we can at least put it out of action, as Paul says, by helping the new nature which we get when we believe to grow. And it will only grow if we study, if we are taught, as Paul has written here. And so, having listened and having been taught and having read, we're then possibly in the position where we can stand. So we can now take up the standing position. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us all about that stand. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the one thing we must have is the sword of the Spirit. All the other things mentioned there that Paul mentions are defensive armour, the only thing in which we are able to attack at all those things of the world, the wiles of the devil, is the word of God. And if you remember, Christ himself used the word of God when he was being tempted in the wilderness. He didn't use his own words, he used the words of the Old Testament to reply to the devil every time. So this word which we have before us has got all the answers to the devil. It's up to us to use them in the proper way. And so when we've learnt about them, we can then use them to stand. And there's also a mention of stand again, but if we go back to Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete at the will of God. Now, I've always wondered about that bit in Ephesians where it says, and having done so, to stand. And I thought, well, if you're already standing, what is that other standing? And this is the second standing, that we may stand in that manner, that we may stand complete and perfect at the will of God. Obviously, at the beginning of our stand, we're anything but perfect or complete, anything but mature. But one day we will stand, and we will be perfect not because of what we've learned, we'll be mature because of what we've learned, but we'll be perfect because we will have at last got rid of that old nature, and we can then stand before God. So that prepares for that future standing. And having stood, well, we're then in the position to walk. And again, we'll have to go back to Ephesians for that, to look at our walk. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul goes on to list this unity. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So we must walk according to these things. And the work, you'll notice that the walk is worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And that idea of worthy is an idea of being equal to. We're not asked to conduct our Christian walk with any more than we've been given from the Lord. If you think of the parable of the talents, where one man was given four talents, one was given two, and one was given one. And his Lord was quite happy that he produced exactly the same amount as he'd been given. The only person he was angry with was the one who stuck his one into the ground and didn't do anything with it. And that's this idea, this word worthy, the word axiom, is an idea of a balance. God does not call upon us to do any more than we are able. He's given us certain talents which we can use either in this world for worldly reasons or in his service. And as most of us have to go out to work, then we have to do both things. But whatever talents God has given us, he doesn't expect us to do anything which is beyond us. And so our walk must be worthy as well as our work. We must be able to do these things worthily. Verse 17 of that same chapter. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness and greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. So we must, in our walk, we must keep away, we must make sure that our walk can be seen by others. We must have that should be our witness, that our walk in life, people will look at us and say, why is that person different? Why do they do that? Why don't they do this? And our walk can be as big a witness as standing up here in the pulpit speaking or anything. In some cases, especially at work, it can be a lot more effective. That people will look at you and say, why do you do that? Or why don't you do this? And then you've got a chance for a witness or whatever. Or you may never even speak to them, but something in their mind clicks and says, yeah, that person, they were all right. They always treated people properly. They never spoke down to people. And people notice these, especially in this day and age where everybody seems to talk down to people. They notice the fact that the Christian humility, not the Uriah Heep fawning humility, but the assertiveness. Christ himself was humble, but he was never weak. And so, as a Christian, our walk should show that we are Christians. So, after we walk, what's the next stage? Well, if you've got young children, or as we are happy to have young grandchildren, you know the next thing, as soon as they are able to walk, the next thing is running, which is even more dangerous than walking. And so, we have words to tell us how we should run. And in this time, we'll look at Hebrews, Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set down before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, although Paul was writing to Jews at this time, we can take the same call as Paul was speaking here to his brother Jews. We must run with patience the race that is set before us. And that's one of the most difficult things to do, is to run with patience and endure. James wrote a whole letter to his fellow Jews about patience, about patiently enduring. And he told them that any tests that we undergo here, tests that God put for us, are to enable us to endure. Endure with patience. Because all these things, any of these tests which we're set, we are taken through. Christ is there to take us through. Not round. We are never taken round a test. God will not try and take us round. He'll take us through and help us through it. And when we're in the middle of it, sometimes we think, well, I'm never going to get through this, but isn't it right that when you come out the other side and you look back on it, you think, well, the Lord did take me through that. He doesn't take you around it. You've got to go through it. And this is so that we can learn to endure with patience. And the patient part of it is, what I say, is the difficult thing to do. What else must we do while we're running? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. Certainly, so I fight not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so, we have to be running in order to obtain our prize. We have to keep going. We have to take all these things which we've learned. We're told exactly how we should run, and so we must keep our eye on those things. And we must keep our eye on the prize. We're not running in vain. There is something for us at the end. We have a prize, a crown, as Paul puts it here. And Paul says that he himself doesn't want to be... The word says, I myself should be a castaway. But in fact, the word in the NIV is disqualified for the prize. So even Paul himself, in his run, and we know that his life, once he had once he had turned on the road to Damascus, that his life was just as zealous for Christ as it had been against him before that happened. And so if Paul can say that, then we ourselves should be very careful that in our running that we don't keep our eye, lose the sight of the tape. We must keep our eye on that tape. And Paul says also in his letters to the body of Christ, Philippians chapter 2 verse 16. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. And when I read this for the first time, I suddenly noticed he said, holding forth the word of life. Now, we as members of the body of Christ, one of our main functions is to hold forth the word of truth, to make sure that word of truth does not get corrupted, that it's not misquoted. One thing we always pride ourselves on in the BFM is to make sure that we always quote the Bible properly. And as Alan was saying, we always make sure that our books have no mistakes in them as far as is humanly possible. And again, we can't have perfection down here on earth, can we? But we pride ourselves on holding forth that word of truth. And it suddenly struck me there that in running a race, if you think about a relay race, right? When they pass on the baton, they're holding it forward to the next person. And this is what we try and do here within the BFM, is to make sure that the works of Mr. Welsh and Stuart and anybody who writes are carried on, and that we pass them on to the next generation so that they too can pick up on them. So, I say, that was just something that struck me there, that in holding forth that word, we're passing it on to the next generation. And what's left after running? It isn't jumping, but something very similar. And it's a word which I hadn't really... thought too much about. But it's the word soaring. And you think, well, that's more like flying, isn't it? But when you look at the word, you find that it's a word which is, it's a concept which is underpinned by Christ himself. And I use the word underpinned in the same way. Isaiah chapter 40. I won't dig myself a hole before I try to explain. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Isaiah verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And I picked up the word when I was looking at the run and the walk there, and I thought, soar. That's how the NIV translates the words mount up. Soar like an eagle. But it has to do with strengthening. And the same book, Isaiah, chapter 63 and verse 9, Isaiah 63 verse 9, in all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old, or he bore them up all the days of old. He carried them on, it's like the promise made to the Jews in Exodus, where they were told they'd been carried on eagle's wings. And it's this idea of being born up. Whatever we are doing God's will, we will be born up. It's like I was saying about the test. We're always carried through. And if we come into the New Testament, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. This is God and the children of Israel. And it has to do with that idea of suffering their manners. In fact, it's almost putting up with them. And also, it can be translated bearing them up. And it's the same word that is used of nursing, of a nurse holding a child. Apparently in the Greek there's only one letter difference in the whole word, and if it's used one way it's put up with their manners, and in the other way it's bearing as a nurse. It's used in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7. Got 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7 says, "But we were a gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Paul could be very hard at times, but he always, if you notice, before he gave them the meat of his message, he would always make sure he built them up first before he hit them with whatever he was going to tell them that they were doing wrong. And so, this soaring, there's one more reference we can look at in Ephesians chapter 5, and then we'll close. Ephesians 5 verse 29, I think it is. It says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And so throughout, Israel were being born up, they were being carried, as if you like, as a child. And even when a child has left the parents' arms, we still tend to bear them up, don't we? We still support them, we still give them that. And so this soaring is like being born, like the eagle is beneath you, and you're able to move because you're being born up. And throughout our Christian walk then, going from this state of lying to the state where we really are becoming mature Christians, we must never forget that we're doing it in the Lord's strength. We don't think, well, I'm really experienced now. I mean, I can stand up here and do anything. That's not the case. Whatever we do, when I'm speaking to you now, I'm doing it not in my strength, but in the Lord's strength. And so that's the sort of warning at the end of it, that we must not think ourselves better than we ought. Because throughout this Christian walk of ours, we are being borne along by God himself in our ministry, and we're being borne along on eagle's wings.
Thank you, Barry. We must not forget, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And perhaps we should remember that as we consider these interesting thoughts of attitudes, lying, sitting, standing, walking, running, that we are being borne up all the time as we progress through our Christian experiences onto maturity to serve the Lord, so that we can walk worthy of that tremendous high calling which is revealed to us in the epistles of the Ephesians and the Colossians. Shall we lift up our hearts then as we sing our last hymn? Hymn number 78. "Lamp of our feet, whereby we trace our path when wont to stray, stream from the fount of heavenly grace, brook by the traveller's way." Number 78. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you and raise up our hearts today as we sing your praises and raise up our hearts in thanksgiving for the fact that we can meet here today and have this fellowship one with another around your precious word, to learn and to grow, to mature, to go on, to be mindful of the fact that you are God, and that it is in your strength that we achieve the service which is according to your will. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, according to your will, strengthen each one of us today, that we may just live out our lives to the praise and glory of our precious Saviour, our Lord and Head, Christ Jesus. Now as we have the fellowship between the meetings, we pray, Heavenly Father, that your hand will be upon us there to encourage us in our fellowship. Those of us who leave, we pray that you will grant to them travelling mercies, and that there will be in their hearts a little of this meeting going with them to encourage them in the days ahead. We pray in thanksgiving for the elements of food and drink of which we shall partake. And we ask that you will bless them to our bodies. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may go on in the love of God and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and in the strength, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the grace, to the praise and glory of him who loved us and gave himself for us, in his name. Amen.
Amen.